Lock the door, huh? Didn't let me in. I think we're talking about theophasia. I don't think I finished reading this quote. I think I was still in the midst of reading this quote, if I'm not mistaken. I haven't mentioned Isaiah 9:6, have I? We got to that in the other class, but didn't get it here. I think we mentioned that when the child reached 14 or 16 years of age, then it was a custom to hold a formal celebration for his coming out. And the child, as well as the father, of course, they both wait in anticipation for this day, and then they're able to both rejoice in that this child comes to a full sonship position. No longer a child, is now a son. Still in the same family. It's not a change in family in any way whatsoever. But instead of being a child, he now becomes a son, meaning that he has delegated authority, he has responsibility, his maturity. And so that's the main concept. Right now, we are still children. That's what is hard for us to accept. We have not come to sonship. We don't know the mind of our father. We don't know his authority. We don't know his power. And just because you learn it in the classroom when you're 8 years old, as it were, doesn't mean that you become a son just because you hear the information. A lot of us have heard a great deal, and we think that makes us sons in this position that we're talking about here, meaning that we have authority and power and great maturity, but we're still children, still children. And to be very honest, we're still extremely infantile. Every single one of us. And we've got to come to maturity. We are so immature. We're not only immature in the sense of the world, They're very immature because the world has not taught us how to be responsible. And even the people that fancy they're so mature generally are still very much the opposite. They're whining little brats. Well, and that's what we still are in light of just the world as far as responsibilities in the world and the mundane realm. How much more is that true in the spiritual realm? We like to pretend that we're so grown up in God. We're not grown up in God. We've hardly had enough experiences in God to get grown up. Little teeny hangnail trial comes along and we're weeping and crying and moaning and groaning. And, owie, owie. That's the way my daughter used to be. Owie, owie. That's where my son is now. Owie, you know. He runs into something and you go, ow, Then he'll point at it. I don't know what he wants me to do. You know, hit this thing or... he just wants me to come over and say, oh, yes, yes, I see, and just touch him, and then he's all better. But we say, well, that's just the small children. That's what we are. We're small children. We're still very small. If God right now set before you what he'd like you to really do, and if God told you right now what he really expects you to do and how you're to live, you'd be overwhelmed by it. You couldn't do it. And we like to pretend, well, whatever the Lord wants, I could do it. I mean, I'm willing. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. Not in the slightest. Not even remotely close to this position of sonship. But our problem is, so we live everything in our minds. If we can't get things straightened out in our minds, we think we're there. We're not there. You can get your mind straightened out a long time before you get your life straightened out, in a sense. He goes on and he gives some statements concerning the application of this to as to how it's used in the Word of God. And he says that this weothesia is what gave him sonship, whereas the physical birth is what made him a child. So when we were born from above, we became children of God. But now there's a process that we must go through, weothesia. And through that process, we become sons. And he says between birth and sonship, there's growth, education, and discipline. And we've got a lot of growing up to do. And there's a lot of education that we need. And there's a lot of discipline that we need. And the education that we're receiving is not the classroom education. The classroom is a very small part of this process. A lot of people fancy that the test given in the Bible college classroom is the test. That's not the test. A lot of people take that test and get an A. But during the correcting of it, God changes it to an F. Because their attitude is abominable. Their attitude is proof that they're still under certain demonic deceptions, and they're still being motivated by pride and their own competitive spirit. And I'll tell you, wherever there's areas of pride that still remain and competitive spirit, you're going to find demon spirits. You're never going to find demon spirits leaving that kind of a thing alone. That's just like a boxer in the ring. With one punch, he cuts the man's eye. He does not leave that eye alone. And say, well, now, in all sportsmanship, it would be better, instead of keep hitting him with this left jab, which will only make the bleeding worse, I'll only use the left to hit him in the kidneys, and if I hit him in the head, I'll only use my right hand. He doesn't do that at all. It's like sharks being drawn to blood. And he keeps exploiting that, exploiting that, exploiting that, and he'll do anything to win that fight on a cut. He'll do anything. He could care less. He doesn't care that man ends up blind, maimed, or anything else. He does not care. See, that's the kind of spirit he has. And where did that spirit come from? He came from the pit of hell. Well, that's what the devil tries to do with us. He finds a weak area and exploits it. Exploits it. And exploits it. And it astounds me. I had a weakness in my life from ever since I can really remember, in a sense. And the devil exploited that and exploited that. And I thought it was taken care of. And it was, basically. But I opened another door a number of years ago, probably seven plus years ago, and the devil pounded on that for 7 years. And you know, I tried basic things to get deliverance, but I never took all the steps available. You know why? Pride. I never took all the steps. See, I was a Bible college teacher. I was an elder. What will people think? Who cares what people think? Who cares? That thing, I'll tell you, if it had its so-called perfect way in my life, I'd be in the lake of fire. You've got to take every step to get full deliverance. You cannot allow the devil to keep pounding on you. And if you know that somebody else has a problem, you've got to go to somebody in authority and say, you've got to help me. This person I know and I love has got a demon problem. And it doesn't matter how that person responds. First of all, they look at you with hatred. The only way they're going to make it is if we show concern for them and go to those that can help them. And if we cannot really help them, I mean, we're praying for them and trying to help them, but we're not really getting anywhere. And the thing is not, well, it only happens once in a while. So what? It still happens. It means the demons still have a hold on it. But they keep waiting for their more opportune season. And they know how to pound something and then draw back. And then it gets the Christian into a lulled state of mind once again where he thinks, well, I finally got the victory over this thing. But he doesn't. A lull does not mean any sort of victory. There's a lot of lulls in warfare. You know what it means? It means the enemy is just building up its forces, building up its weaponry, building up its strategy, because it's going to pound very soon. The lull just means there's another battle about to be waged. That's all it means. And until you know you've got deliverance, you've got to keep going for counsel. And it isn't, well, see, I've been praying a lot, and so that'll take care of it. That may not necessarily take care of it. You've got to know you're delivered, and you've got to see the fruits of it. And it's got to be borne out quickly and then over a continual period of time, or else, brother, you don't have the victory. You don't have the deliverance. And we got to stop worrying about what this brother thinks of you because you went and told somebody else. And you don't go around and gossip. God forbid that you go around and tell other people about this brother's problem. Thou art being used as an awful, sickening tool of the devil if you do that. But you go to somebody in authority and say, my husband, my wife, my brother, my good friend, my buddy, my compatriot in God is being harassed by demons, and they're pounding on him, and they're beating him to a bloody pulp, and he's not going to keep going with God if he doesn't get deliverance. You've got to go to him. You've got to talk to him. You've got to do something. See? We can't, and it doesn't matter whether it's in the same household. It doesn't matter whether it's from children to parents, parents to children, husband to wife, wife to husband. Makes no difference. You've got to get these things taken care of. God is saying that the only way is by humbling ourselves. The only way we're going to make it is by humbling ourselves before God. And if we can't admit, I've admitted things in the past 3 weeks that I wouldn't have admitted ever in my whole life. But see, God's doing something, and I've got to have God. I've got to have this. I've got to mature. I feel such a desire developing in me that I want holiness, that I really want it. And I know that it's available. You know how long we've been under deception, that we're talking about perfection and holiness and sinlessness, but it was never even remotely attainable. It was always attainable theologically and always attainable theoretically. But God is showing us that it's attainable experientially if we take the right steps, if we make ourselves available. We've got to get rid of that pride. All of us can't afford to have it. It'll lead us to the pit of hell. And he goes on and he says that at this present hour we are born ones, born by the Spirit of God, and are learning to walk after the Spirit, learning to walk in the Spirit. And he says, thus the Spirit of adoption working within us is leading us more and more into the reality of sonship. And so the one that is being our child trainer is God Himself. The amazing thing about this is that it's not, we have a Heavenly Father, and then He gave us to a child train over here that was lesser than Himself. It's that in this case, we have God who's the Father, and it's his very own spirit, God himself, that is also the child trainer. He has entrusted us to himself so that we will be able to go through this process of growth, discipline, and education. God has not given us just to the angels. It isn't that God's our Father and he gave the angels as our child trainer. No, he's given himself. He's given his very own spirit to train us, to lead us to sonship. There's nobody else that he could trust to do it. They can't trust the angels to do it. They don't have the ability to do it. They're not omnipotent. They're not all-knowing. Now, he uses them to help carry this out, but they are not the direct force and spirit working upon us. It's the Spirit of God that's working upon us. Now, in all of this, God is emphasizing the idea of ultimate sonship. Ultimate sonship is growing to the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. It's growing to a bride without spot or wrinkle. It's maturity, isn't it? Ultimate sonship. Have we grown to the fullness of the stature of Christ? Not even close. I don't even think we're at the fullness of the stature of Christ when he's laying in the manger. I mean, we've got a long ways to go. And that's not being hard on anybody. Not being critical. It's just admitting. We've got a long ways to go, brethren. We've got to do business with God. Now, we've been praying more than we used to pray. So what? We've got a lot of business to do with God. We've been waiting upon God more than we used to wait upon God. We've got a long ways to go. Have you heard from heaven yet? And what are you going to do when you hear from heaven? Have you arrived? Is that the end? See? It's not the end. The wedding night is not the end of the marriage. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. See? It only starts as far as a physical consummation of that relationship. It just begins. Yeah, I found that God's working in my heart that I'm still dry. You know, I've been a little bit appeased in my mind. You know how we are. We're easily appeased. You got a big, huge, you say, I need a horse, I'm so hungry. Bring gives you a candy bar, and it's amazing. It dulls my appetite, so you're not so much hungry anymore. Well, that's kind of how I feel. Like I felt a little bit of the presence of God. It's amazing how quickly that appeases my mind. It's amazing how quickly, if I'm not careful, that dulls my hunger. It shouldn't dull the hunger at all. But you know the way we are, all of us. But I found that as I kept praying, and still dry, pray some more, still dry, pray some more, still dry, but I'm making commitments. And the commitments are essential. And I'm finding myself I have to deal with, what kind of a husband am I going to be? What kind of a parent am I going to be? What kind of a man of God am I going to be? What is it that I'm really seeking? Am I just seeking experiences? Am I just seeking manifestations so I can stand up and say, oh, glory, let me tell you about what I experienced. And then you'll think, oh, isn't he spiritual? Is that what I'm doing? I better be careful. Hadn't I? Hadn't all of us really be careful with what we're doing? Why have you been waiting upon God? What do you expect? What are you going to do if you hear from heaven? How are you going to respond? What kind of a lifestyle do you want to live? Is one where you feel heaven a little bit and then you just go and live the way you want to live? Or are you finding yourself saying, Lord, whatever you want, I'm going to live for you no matter what? Is it that you really want Jesus or you want experiences? See, I feel like God's really dealing with me on those things. So as I'm praying, I'm not really hearing from heaven directly the way that I want to, but I'm making commitments. And I feel that that's essential. And I feel that all of us need to be making some definite, serious commitments as we're praying. Your prayer time is not wasted. Same thing that people have experienced when they sought the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They kept praying and praying and praying, and they kept finding themselves saying, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, even that. Some would say, well, what are you having to go through all of that to get the Holy Ghost? Just so he can speak in tongues. Because God wants a vessel that he can use after he comes and indwells the vessel. God does not want to pour out his Spirit and have carnal, messed up people who now feel the Holy Ghost. And as though think that now that I feel the Holy Ghost, that justifies all my carnality. Feeling the Holy Ghost doesn't justify any carnality. We cannot abide with sin. Cannot abide with sin in us. We've got to say, Lord, I want you, and that means holiness. That means purity. That means righteousness. So the time that you've been spending, even though you may not have had the Spirit of God outpoured upon you, if you're making commitments, it is time well spent. And you find that there'll be a lot of that time from now until the day of the rapture. I don't think we're going to find that Okay, we come in, there's a release in the spirit, and we'll find this to a degree, but we're not going to find this every day. Then every day then afterwards, it's just real easy to be in the spirit, and it's just continually more experiences and more manifestations. God's doing the releasing of the spirit so that he can probe the heart again and say, now that you've felt me and you know that I'm real, now you have ears to hear this. What about this thing? Now we respond to this. And now you're finally in a place where you recognize, yes. Because you've got something that you know is a much more than adequate replacement for this bit of carnality. So we hold to a lot of carnality because we want to be satisfied somehow. We want to be fulfilled. And the only thing that we can figure out in our carnal minds that will fulfill us is this abominable piece of garbage. It's like going through garbage cans trying to find your dinner. You don't have anything else, that's what you do. And I can't even identify with it because I've always had enough to eat, which is obvious. As the midriff continues to add a further spare tire, I don't have to worry about buying spare tires for my car at least. But I've always had enough. But what if I didn't have enough? What kind of a person would that make me into? You say, well, I would never dig in garbage cans. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. People have done things in desperation that they would have never done without the desperation. God's trying to make us desperate spiritually so that we'll say yes to anything that God wants. But thus far, we've been very carnal, and we've found ways to be religious and somehow be satisfied with one foot in the world and one foot in God. But God's saying, I want to replace all of that worldliness with godliness. But I've got to do this to give you ears to begin to hear it, give you ears to begin to respond. And you've got to know that this is a much fuller replacement. It's not just a substitute. It's not an even trade. It's that I take this abominable thing and give you glory instead. Man's pretty slow to respond to that. He's slow to respond to the better side of the bargain. But he doesn't always see it as the better side of the bargain. It's like the person when he first came to Christ. I'm going to have to give up all these things. He began to catch on that giving those things up was going to finally result in his freedom. It's going to finally result in him being loosed from his slavery and his bondage to sin and all sorts of twisted, messed up things. See, God's having to work upon us. He's having to work upon us. He's having to work upon us. It's not an overnight process. As much as I want to hear from heaven, I'm glad that I haven't. I'm glad that I haven't. One reason I'm glad is because I can stand up here and talk to you like I couldn't talk otherwise. If I knelt down the first time in my messed up state spiritually and said, Lord, I need you, and you just opened the windows of heaven, it wouldn't have done the same thing. It would not have done the same thing. And I couldn't stand up here and tell you about what I've gone through and what I'm going through and have it mean anything to you. You'd keep saying, yeah, but for you, you just knelt down and prayed and there it was. And you're telling us to keep persisting. It wouldn't make the same impact. I know that I've shared things in classes that have meant a lot to the students, but it's because it's what I'm going through experientially. If I just arrived an instant of time, and if I hadn't had to go through what I'm still going through, it wouldn't mean the same thing to the students. And so I'm glad for the students' sake that this is what God is doing, but I'm also glad for my sake, because I know that if God's ever going to make me into a vessel that knows him and can be used by him, I've got to learn how to pray. I've got to learn how to wait upon God. And if it all came easily, I wouldn't learn how. If the moment you touch your hand to something out in the world, you become a success, it becomes extremely meaningless. This is why very, very rich people have committed suicide.
That's right.
Famous presidents of corporations. Everything came so easily, and they were totally empty. And the only thing they could see was to take their life. Well, if God just gave us everything, the moment we whimpered, nothing would ever mean anything. We'd never have any gratitude. You know, some people are saying, where's my wife? I need a wife. And God says, well, my son, I see something about you. And you've always been somebody who takes everything for granted. And I'm not going to really let you have a wife just like that. You know, we know that we can fall in love with a lot of different people. I mean, we've been taught that much. But I don't think that along with that we really recognize that God also has his hand upon the situation. And I think there's been some that God has said, well, you could fall in love with that sister. She is a sweet sister. But you'd end up, as it were, abusing her. You wouldn't end up with the right heart toward her. So I'm not going to really let this relationship go on. I'm going to put certain checks on it. And you might just think, well, it's certain problems you have or whatever. But I think at times the Spirit of God has worked. And he said, no, this isn't really what I want. You're not in the right place. I'm not going to really allow this to happen. And the person didn't even realize that they were submitting to the will of God. They thought maybe demons had got erected or just themselves. But maybe God had his hand on it. And God has had his hand on a lot more things than what we recognize. But someday the right one comes along. And finally you're in a place where you'll appreciate this one. And that does not mean that people who are in frustrating marriages or whatever, that somehow God let them down and let them get married at the wrong time. I mean, don't ever blame God, no matter what. But I'm just speaking about another kind of a situation. That maybe God, he knows how to produce a gratitude. He knows how to produce an appreciation. And we need that gratitude. We need that appreciation. And in some marriages, it could be there, and we could just get rid of those demon spirits. And the demon spirits come in, and all of a sudden you find that the person that you love, you feel like you hate. Well, that's too bad. It shouldn't be that way. You get rid of those demon spirits, we'll find the whole thing changed. Yeah. It's just so important that we get rid of these demon spirits. We have not recognized how much demon spirits have pounded upon us. They have been pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding upon us, and we just believe it's ourselves. It's not ourselves. I don't know how you're responding to that, but you've got to begin to see that demon spirits have waged a warfare against your soul, and they have gotten you to believe many, many, many lies. And they have been to your detriment. They've been to the detriment of the body of Christ. They've been to the detriment of you being a proper parent, proper husband, proper wife, proper minister, proper witness for Jesus, or whatever. Demon spirits, they get a lot of credit for the problems at Community Chapel. They get a lot of credit for the problems that we have individually. But what are we going to do about it? It's not enough to begin to recognize those demon spirits. We've got to get them out of our lives. And you don't get it out with your own self-effort. You don't get it out with intellectual information. You get it out with the power of God. And if you don't have the power of God, you go to somebody who does. And you open up and you confess. And you say, brother, I've got this problem. And you may not need to give all the details. You just need to give a basic acknowledgement. But something has to be done. Something has to be done. And the momentary lulls should only show you that he's about ready to attack again. I've noticed that in my own life. You've noticed it in your lives. You've had a problem, saw God a little bit, seemed to get better, thought everything was okay, and then wham! He's back again. The devil is clever. He's not stupid. Now, he's stupid in the sense that he rebelled against God. But he's a lot smarter than we are as far as he knows what he's doing. He's got a definite purpose, and his strategies are a lot more clever than our intellect. And we're never going to figure them out just using their minds. Yeah?
Just yesterday, I was in a place of real desperation. Just physically, I was really down and going through things in my body. And I had asked, a couple had prayed with me before. They just felt upon the heart to pray with me, and I was confessing different things that I knew that the devil was coming against me with a lot of lies, and demons had been afflicting me in many ways. And they prayed with me, and I had a relief. But then I felt that, you know, I couldn't bear my heart to them. And so the next day, the brothers came up and they said, you know, there was something, some other things there that we know that we felt, and we had talked it over and stuff. And I said, that's right. And I said, I just wish that you would just take the boldness and just pray that God would just deliver me completely from these things. And the Lord just really did a real work. And I went home and I was attacked again. And I couldn't do anything. It was like I lay down and I said, I'm not going to lay down. I'm going to go to church. And I got up and I started typing. And I had to do something just so that I wouldn't let these things come. And then I just said, I'm going to church. I'm not going to look at these symptoms. And just first, it got so bad that I just said, okay, I'm just going to stay home and I'm going to just pray. And then I made that decision, my mind just got clear, and I said, well, this is funny. I'm going to church. I'm going to church, and I got there about 8 o'clock, but I went back. Everything that was said was what I needed, and I went back there, and I said, I am not going to look. I am not going to lose this miracle that God has done in my life, and I am going back there, and I am going to praise the Lord, and by His word, I am healed, and I am not going to confess anything other but that anymore. And I'm going to let this body conform to the Word of God. And as I start praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord, I just felt a real freedom.
That's right. You're doing business with God. You do business with God, you start being honest, and God cannot help but move and meet your need. There's something you had to do. You don't just, I'm waiting, Lord. You've been waiting a long time like that. You got to make some decisions. And who really gives you the power to make the decisions? Who's got you to that place? Not you. Only one who gets credit. That's Jesus. See, nothing matters unless we get these things taken care of. Nothing matters. Greek word studies, who cares? It doesn't matter. See, unless you're being impacted by God right now, you better run to the deliverance room. You better run to somebody who's got power with God, because you're the seed. And there are some people that are unaffected in our church. We've got to be praying for them every day. They're not really being impacted. They're still just going on in their lethargy and their carnality. We've got to be changed. We've got to hear from heaven. We've got to be desperate for God. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter. Hey, there's going to be plenty of time to get the word. But if we don't get on board, spiritually speaking, everything else is insignificant. They've already got a ton of the Word. You've got more Word than most every minister that's out preaching today. You've been here for a few years, you've got more Word than Jimmy Swaggart, Pat Robertson. You may not have some of the same experiences, and you may not have been used with the same power, but theologically you have much better theology than they do. Much better theology. They're out there with all sorts of confused theology. A lot better theology than Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these other men of God. You really do. But what good has it done you? What good has it done? I have to admit that it hasn't done much good, really. Because we've just been living on that truth, using our own strength to somehow carry it out. We've been getting deader and drier and more worn out and more frustrated. I mean, there's people that have backslidden from community chapel that have fantastic knowledge in the Word of God. Tremendous knowledge. And what are they doing now? They're out serving the devil. I mean, how come they grew cold? What happened? Never really got in. Never really got in to a release in the Spirit. Now, I feel that somehow by the grace of God, God kept me so that I'm here right now and that I'm having this privilege of stepping into this. But I say I'm here by the grace of God, because I see others that aren't here. And I really don't know why I'm here and they're not. I mean, I can't really figure it out. I can't say, well, it's just because of me. I mean, I was just so dedicated. I was just so sold out to God. That is not the case, brethren. That is not the case. It's the grace of God. You're here by the grace of God. Now, if you don't respond, nothing I can do for you. Nothing I can do. Nothing God can do. And this, it fits into what we're talking about, in that we're dealing with sonship, and it's growing to the full attainment of responsibility and maturity in God. And it's not intellectual attainment. It is spiritual attainment, where you're actually made into something, where you become something. It's not that you're just there theoretically. You are there experientially. It's a tremendous thing that God is talking about. Isaiah 9:6 shows the process happening with Christ. Now, I want you to get all the information I have in my notebook, but I don't care if you ever get the information in a sense. I mean, I am so concerned that each one of you keep pressing in that I don't care if we have another test in this class. I mean, I don't care. It just doesn't matter to me. I mean, I don't know what God is really wanting to do in each person specifically. But I know that when I come to class, I recognize my need, basically. And I know that you are men and women of the same nature. And we've got to be talking about these things because we press in, we don't seem to get anywhere, and it's so easy for discouragement to come in. And there are going to be people that quit a day before God was going to pour out His Spirit. Do you know that? There are going to be people that stop an hour before God was going to pour out His Spirit. And they're going to say, well, I tried, and I didn't get anywhere, and the devil's still pounding upon me, so I guess I'll go off and do this. They're going to miss out an hour before. You know, there are some that are probably going to miss out, as it were, 5 minutes before. I mean, a lot of people that missed out in being filled with the Holy Spirit 5 minutes before God was going to fill them. They just about got there, and the devil came and said, well, you've given it every effort. You should be pleased with yourself by doing that. And now you can just go and do what you want. See, God didn't meet you. Ever have that kind of thinking? Where'd it come from? See, don't stop. Don't stop till you hear from heaven. Just keep saying, Jacob was a deceiver, but he knew one thing. Don't let go of God. See, Lord, I'm going to be Jacob. I don't feel a thing. I don't think I'm getting anywhere, but I'm not going to let go. Take those examples. Take the testimonies. God poured out His Spirit on others that we've already seen. Why won't He pour it out on you? No reason that He won't. But maybe He is trying to make you into something that you're not even aware of. And maybe there's things inside that He's got to deal with first, or else after you have the Spirit of God, you'll end up shipwrecked. See, it's quite a question. I've got a question in my mind. I don't really know how to answer it. But see, God has always wanted the Spirit and the truth to be merged together into one in each person's life. That's why you have truth and Spirit, and they're two separate things. Like Jesus said, my words are Spirit and they are life. I mean, those were not intellectual words. Those were power-packed words. Because the Spirit and truth had been merged to make one. Well, we've got a lot of truth and no Spirit. We've had a lot of form of godliness and no Spirit. That's what we've had at Community Chapel. If you want to admit that, I don't care, but that's the truth. That's the way it's been. But look in times past. There have been people who sought God, and they heard from heaven, but they didn't have the truth. And they had a lot of power, but they didn't have the right foundation. But yet God kept pouring out His Spirit upon them. And He used them in dynamic healing ministries and other ministries. And many of them, at the end, lost out on their ministry. They may not have lost out on their salvation, but that whole thing crumbled. Liam Branham's ministry pretty much crumbled at the end. A.A. Allen pretty much crumbled at the end. Look at Oral Roberts. His ministry is crumbling. These other men who've had fantastic power with God, power, experiences in God that I can't even relate to. I can't even begin to describe in any intellectual terms because I have no way to comprehend it. But somehow the Word wasn't under there like it should have been. Now, why would God pour out His Spirit when there wasn't the Word there? I mean, see, it's a hard thing to figure out. It's hard to figure out. There's some things that I don't even know if I'm getting this across to you. But, see, I don't want to have the Spirit and not have the Word. Because I know how vulnerable I am. To a degree. To a fairly large degree. But not even like I need to know. And if God just pours out His Spirit, what will that result in? Well, I'm fearful of what it will result in. Unless I really have the Word. But I don't just want the word, because I've had that and I'm dying. So I don't just want that. I've got to have the Spirit. I've got to see that both are essential. Because otherwise, I'm doomed. Maybe not doomed to lose my salvation, but doomed to be shipwrecked in one way or another, in some form, to some degree. But why does God pour on His Spirit before some people are really ready? Why does God bring people to learn the Word before they're really ready to receive the Spirit? I mean, what's God doing? It's hard to figure, isn't it? It's hard to give a full answer. But I know that what we need to do individually is just say, Lord, You know the hour. You know the moment. You know exactly how to make this vessel fit for Your complete use. And I don't want to be demanding of You before it's Your time. They demanded a king and God gave them a king. I think some people have put faith in God and demanded of God and God gave them before He really wanted to. And that is so hard for me to comprehend. But that's what God has done in numerous cases. So if that means I have to just lay there and just keep praising Him and thanking Him and just keep saying yes to whatever else I become aware of in my mind and heart that I have to commit to Him before I really hear from heaven. And if that's what will make me into a vessel that He can use in the days ahead, where I can really grow in love for Him and knowing Him, then as hard as it is for me to say, that's what I want, because in the meantime there is a certain amount of discouragement, a certain amount of frustration, but that's what I've got to say. I've got to say, Lord, You know the exact time. Because I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to get a little dose and then run out ahead of God. I don't want to have a little bit of the Word and run out ahead of God. I want to have the Word and the Spirit. I want them to agree. I want them to merge together and become one in my life so that whatever God wants, He can do it. Now, I mean, I don't even really know what I'm talking about as far as the significance of it. But I know that it's essential for us to learn to wait on God and wait upon His leading, wait upon His voice, wait upon His direction. He knows when to endue people with power from on high. He knows when to hold back. He waited 7 days as they were in the upper room. He knew exactly how long it would take for them to be of one accord so He could pour out His Spirit. He knew exactly what it would take before He could do what He wanted. And that's why He set up the feast days the way that He did. He did not set up the feast days and then say arbitrarily, you're going to wait these 7 days and then I have to pour out My Spirit because now the day of Pentecost has arrived. It's not the way that it worked. He saw what it would take for the 120 to reach God so that they would be ready, vessels for His Spirit. And then He set up the feast days as far as their chronology was concerned. Same thing with the 30 years of Christ. He didn't set that up arbitrarily with the priests and the kings and others being 30 years old before they could minister. He set that up by His foreknowledge because He saw the time it would take Christ to become a fit vessel where the Spirit of God could come upon Him for the messianic ministry. You've got to be patient though, don't you? You got to wait upon God. There's a maturing process. It's very important. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice it says a child is born, but then a son is given. Huiothesia. He was born in the manger, God's child, God's son. But there was a 30-year process of preparation, of growth, of maturing, of development, of education. And then, as He walked to the River Jordan, God gave His Son. God presented His Son. He'd reached sonship for that ministry, and the Spirit of God could outpour upon Him, and God's authority could be given to Him, God's power could be given to Him, and He would use it properly. What if He'd gone too soon? See, He wouldn't have been ready. He couldn't have used that power properly. See, even if, what if God had a dynamic ministry for you? I mean, really dynamic, fantastic ministry. What if in His will, it was only going to be 1 month long? What if you had to seek God and seek God and seek God to know Him intimately, and out of that, as far as outwardly, what God was going to do through you that others would see, that would impact others, was going to be a 1 month ministry. 1 month. And then the rapture. Would you be willing? See, would you be willing? If we answer honestly, we'd say no. Absolutely not. I'm here in Bible college and I want ministry right now. I want to get out and minister yesterday. I want to be seen 3 weeks ago. See, pride, ego, self-centeredness. But it was only a one-month ministry. What if that's all that God has for you? Because that would be what would fit you perfectly and put you just where He wanted you in His bride. Otherwise, He knew that you would fall. Otherwise, He knew that you would end up in the great tribulation. Can you be that patient? Can you be that trusting? See? We're so quick to look around and, I like this ministry. We're like people in a secular college preparing for a vocation, thinking, now, what classes should I take for this major? What classes for this major? I think I like this idea. I want to be a Bible college teacher. I want to be an apostle. I want to be a pastor. So now, which classes do I take for that? Well, have you heard of English Lab? Have you heard of Study on Prayer? Have you heard of People and Lands? No, I want a class with 70 Weeks of Daniel. I want the Apocalypse. I want to get into the Pauline Epistles. A lot of people come to Bible college, and their brain is completely out of order. God's had a sign hanging on it for a long time. This brain does not function. His brain is headed in the wrong direction. But we don't take that sign off and read what it says. Everybody else who ministers to us knows where our brain is. We're not willing to acknowledge it. A lot of people are trying to run way ahead of God. I don't want to run ahead of God. I don't want to run ahead of Him. Now, Romans 8, verse 15 is the first verse where weothesia is used. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now this speaks of being placed spiritually as adult sons of God. It says we have received the spirit of son placing. And in that position we are crying out, Abba, the Father. It emphasizes moving from a child to a deeper spiritual position in God. Now notice, we still cry, Abba, Father. We do not get beyond crying, Abba, Father. It makes it clear that even though we are in a position of spirituality, maturity in God, there is still a need for full dependence upon God. We never get beyond depending upon God. Jesus called God His Father. If Jesus called Him Father, then that must be a pretty good pattern for us to follow. But not that He just used that word, and that word is somehow magic, but it showed that He knew His position as a son in relationship to His Father. When a child says properly, Father, it shows dependence. It shows submission. A lot of children obviously don't have that heart. They don't have that upbringing. They don't have that spirit. Because the spirit of this world has worked upon them to make them children of disobedience. Well, we need to be able to cry, Abba, Father. And only with proper maturity and proper spirituality can you say, Father, the way it is really meant to be said. We've all said to people, I love you, and then we said, I love you. We've tried to go around to our brethren and say, brother, I love you. But we kind of knew, and they kind of knew, that those words were awfully empty. But now I'm finding I'm going around to people and I'm saying, I love you, and the words are filled with meaning. I've hugged people more in the last 2 weeks than I've hugged people in my whole life. God's doing something. And it's not just hugging to be hugging. I'm not a hugging person. I don't like hugging little kids that aren't mine. I don't like hugging other people. I feel very uncomfortable hugging people. But there's something inside that's different. And I want them to know that I'm for them. I'm hugging them. It's quite a change. and I'm like standing close to people. I feel really uncomfortable standing close to people. You know, some people that come right up to you and they're face to face with you, I'm always stepping back, and they take a step forward. I try to find some way that they can't get closer to me. I put a chair between me and them. They stand on the chair. Put a desk between them. They stand on the desk. Put a door between them. They open the door. I mean, but I'm being drawn to people. Something's happening. And I'm not looking at these things as, okay, now if I do this, then God has to do this. It's that something's happening here and I'm doing this. I wouldn't do this otherwise. God's doing something. Not everything that I want, but He knows when to do that, and He knows how to do it. I mean, I'd love to dance in the Spirit. I'd love to be slain in the Spirit. I'd love to feel the Spirit of God just being outpoured upon me. Haven't felt that yet. But I'm still going to seek for God. And my whole concern is to know Him. And when God comes down, there's going to be manifestations. There cannot help but be manifestations. You can't have God come down in His glory and just look at it objectively and intellectually and say, well, praise the Lord. This is surely a wonderful thing. It is so nice of you to come down and to dwell with me and to show me your wonderful glory. I'm so grateful to you. Thank you. Bye-bye. I mean, don't be a fool. If God comes down in His glory, you're going to be shouting hallelujahs from the rooftop. You're going to be jumping out of your skin. Something's going to happen. It cannot help but happen. You couldn't stop it if you wanted to. And the thing about it, when it starts happening, you don't want to stop it. That's what everybody testifies. They kind of sense that they're doing something that looks kind of foolish, but they don't want to stop because it feels too wonderful. Well, I know what that's like with sin, unfortunately, but I don't know what that's really like with God. Never experienced it with God. See, some people fall into sin and they feel compelled by that thing because of the pleasure they know that it'll produce, that they really can't find a way to stop themselves. Now, they don't stand with an excuse, but you can better understand what's really happening. But when God comes down, you're going to be doing some things that you may think in your mind, well, this is a little bit strange and this doesn't look too decorous, but you won't want to do anything to stop it. And you hope nobody else comes along and does some dunderhead type thing to stop it either, but I got 5 minutes. One other thing about Romans 8:15 is that it's showing God's Spirit, who is the child trainer. See, there's a Spirit that is doing the sun placing, and it's the Spirit of God. And He's doing it in our spirits. It's spirit to spirit. It's not spirit to soul. It's not spirit to body. It's primarily spirit to spirit. And then with that, it will impact the soul. And with that, it will impact the body. See, God is trying to place us in a realm where we experientially exercise the Father's power and the Father's authority. We've tried to do it like the seven sons of Sceva. And we've been greatly embarrassed. We probably have never been that foolish, but we've done other things that would at least be in the same kind of a category. And we said, well, I have this legally, so we'll just give it a whirl. It doesn't whirl too well. It doesn't work out. He wants us to be in a place where we've got the Father's power. We've got the Father's authority. And we're sons that know how to use it. Some people have their father's gun out on the rifle range. And before you know it, everybody's hiding behind any object that will protect them. For some reason, the son didn't know how to use this power and authority. Well, things like that have happened. Really quite common. That's what's happened in the spiritual realm. You got a little bit of God's power, and off we went and started beating people over the head and doing all sorts of wrong things. But God's trying to bring us to a place of maturity where He can give us His power and we'll use it. If God gives us His power right now, we go around and turn every stone into bread that we could find. See, that's what we would do. That's an example of what we would do. But Jesus, the perfect Son, did not take the power and misuse it. He used the power just the way that God wanted it used. And God was not into the business of changing stones into Wonder Bread. That was not the calling of God. Or if you don't like Wonder Bread, Roman meal, you know, I mean, or Hollywood bread or some, you know, other, here, if you want wheat bread, we'll get you this one. And, you know, that's not what God wants. That's not God's calling. Maybe that's what Brother Branham did when he commanded the fish to come alive and it swam back in the water, trying to turn stones into bread. And God may put up with a little bit of immaturity, but I think God really wants us to command fish to come back to life or other such things just for the sake of doing something bizarre or something that shows the power of God. It's kind of like when somebody asks you, well, can you speak in tongues? You just say, yeah, and they say, show me. And so, I'm not going to do that. I mean, it doesn't serve any purpose. Come to our church, you can listen to people seeking God, and there you can hear them praying in tongues. But I'm not going to stand here and speak in tongues for you. It's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to bring you to Jesus. It's not going to cause you to fall down at his feet. It's just not going to happen. I had a person ask me to do that once, so I didn't know better, so I did it. It was no big deal, but it was just worthless. I mean, it was just kind of a ridiculous thing.
Do you think the ultimate thing that God really likes to do, since you're talking about ministry, is that he wants us to win souls, and if that's the case, or have some type of ministry, if that's the case, should we just plan ways that we can think of along with seeking God in the way of commitment that we're going to, everything we do is going to be winning souls and things like that?
Well, what I would do right now is I would just say, Lord, I need you, and I've got to have you, and I don't care what that results in. I don't care what it produces. I just don't care. But now, as you're praying, and you feel in your heart that God may be saying, well, are you willing to witness? Are you willing to be a soul winner? Are you willing to preach my word? Are you willing to do whatever? Then if you feel the Spirit like bring something like that to your mind, you say, yes, Lord, yes. With your strength, with your power, by your grace, yes, I'm willing to do that. See? That I would say yes to that, but I wouldn't be kind of going through the filing system of my mind trying to figure out, now, what is it that I need to take care of next? And what is it that I need to say yes to next? I just think, Lord, I need you. I love you. I'd be just singing. I'd be worshiping him. I'd be seeking him, praying for others. If I'm just by myself, all of a sudden something comes to my mind, and it's about a certain area of ministry or loving my wife or whatever, and I feel that, and I just want to make sure that area is right. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, that, I want that too. Whatever it takes, I'm willing. Whatever I have to do, whatever I have to give up, see, that's how I would approach it. And I wouldn't try to figure out anything in my mind, or I think he's calling me to this, I better say yes to this. I just wouldn't do that. I'd just say, I'm seeking God, I want you, and I'm not seeking him to get ready for a ministry, I'm just seeking him to know him. So that's my attitude. And I feel that's the most productive attitude to have. And then he'll lead to everything else, whatever he has for you. Okay. Okay, well, it's totally inconsequential.
Yes.
So, if I remember to mark it off, great. If I don't, I bet I'll take care of it right now. But one absence, no problem. But I'm glad you brought it to my attention.